invoke his name over this service and this authority. Lord, we thank you that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he has delegated that authority to us, Lord. And you said, Lord, that we will have authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And we thank you, Father, and we invoke your name over this place today. And Lord, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty unto God in the pulling down of strongholds and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, casting down every vain imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We speak your name over this place. We speak your authority over this place. And we thank you that the demonic has no authority in this house. Hallelujah. And so we declare, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And everybody said, amen. All right, let's give God one more time a big praise offering. You may be seated in the presence of God. I want to talk to you about painful lessons I've learned about spiritual warfare. My text today is from the book of Job, the 41st chapter, and reading from verses 1 to verses 4 and 8 to 10. And this is Job, this is the Lord speaking, and he says, can you draw the Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make covenant with you? Lay your hand on him. Watch this, please, ladies and gentlemen. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? And then down in verse 34, he beholds every high thing. He is the king of the children of pride. This passage is a reference to Satan. He's referred to as the Leviathan in the sea, which was a huge sea serpent in the ancient world. Look at the warning in verse 8. Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. And then verse 9 says, any hope of overcoming him is false. Several years ago, I shared the story with you, and I want to repeat this for the sake of those who were not here in that meeting. But one of my first trips overseas as a young pastor was to the Visayas, which was a cluster of islands in the Philippines. It was way back in 1992. The region had just been ripped apart by a humongous typhoon. All the essential services were down. We were doing a series of meetings in the local church. The meetings went pretty well. I felt very triumphant as a young pastor. And then on the last day of the meeting after dinner, you know, I walked out in the field all alone. I lifted my eyes to the stars and I uttered some very rash things, some very foolish things. I mocked the demonic, something which I should have never done. I was young, I was naive, I was foolish. Within 30 minutes of that, I was struck by a pain I never experienced in my life before. And before daybreak, I had been to the bathroom, which by the way was only a hole in the ground and all the insects all over. I remember, and I was there for about, I think 30 times to the bathroom. I was emaciated and they were talking about airlifting me to the hospital. At 4 a.m. the pastor came to me and he anointed me with oil, but he didn't have olive oil, so he poured kerosene on me that made me sicker. And finally daybreak came. I was truly thankful I was still alive. I'm telling you, my friends, I learned a valuable lesson that stayed with me for the rest of my life up till today. I was never ever to mock, revile, or ridicule the spiritual realm. Remember the battle? Never do it again. My story, of course, is not uncommon amongst Christians, especially those in charismatic Pentecostal circles. I've observed over 34 years of ministry that many of our problems are self-inflicted. Do you know that during the Gulf War in 1991, I think that 24% of all deaths of Allied troops were because of friendly fire. And you know, it's as a result of direct exposure to the demonic. Now, this can happen because of sin, but it can also happen because of our callousness in the way we speak and because we don't stay in our allotted authority. During the early days of the charismatic movement, many Christians began to discover that Satan and the demonic realm were not a myth, but they were real. And many jumped on the bandwagon, and suddenly there were demons under every bush and over every man's shoulder. And Christians were casting out devils from under every tree and rock. And a church even issued paperbacks with the Sunday bulletin in case you needed to throw up during the service. So this, we went on an extreme and paid too much attention to the demonic, and we did not observe proper rules of engagement, and the fallout has been massive. The other extreme, of course, is to deny their existence and pretend that all our problems are psychosomatic or psychological, emotional. The balance is to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We ought to be tracking what the Father is doing and not be reacting to what the devil is doing. Come on, amen. Be that as it may, when demons manifest, then we cast them out in Jesus' name, amen. But we have no right to taunt the devil or principalities, and that is not just foolish and presumptuous, it results in terrible repercussions. Now, before we knew the Lord, our lives were relatively free from spiritual warfare, right? The devil owned us, and we were all rowing down gently in the cesspool of life, and there was very resistance because you were not a threat to the devil. The moment you got saved, the moment you got born again, immediately you became a target. All of a sudden, there is this turbulence swirling around you, and I don't know if you noticed, but it's been intensifying. Over the last few months, we've all been experiencing this tremendous rise in spiritual warfare. And you need to know what is coming. We are being prepped for the battles ahead. In a classic book by John Paul Jackson, The Needless Casualties for War, shared about a time when there was a spat of problems in people's lives who were coming to him for counseling. Women were at the verge of miscarriages, children in rebellion, broken marriages, unexplained disease, sudden illnesses, and even the loss of life. John Paul was perplexed by what was happening, and he went to pray and seek the Lord about it, and the Lord gave him a dream. And in the dream, it was an elaborate dream, but I want to just summarize what the Lord said to him. He says, to attack principalities and powers over a geographical region is as useless as throwing hatchets at the moon, and it leaves you open to unforeseen and unperceived attacks. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we got to take this warning carefully. John Paul then called the people who had these terrible problems and discovered that each one of them had somehow been involved in some spiritual warfare, trying to cast out some principality over a region, and that was the common denominator. He called all of them in, and he said, if you would repent of this presumptive behavior, God will forgive you and he will restore blessings. And those who repented had their problems reversed, and God restored the blessings and healed them. Now watch this. What these people did not understand was when you hit an angry man, he will hit you back and even harder. And we fail to recognize the vindictiveness of this personality called the devil. He's not just vindictive, he's cruel, and he will retaliate with great fierceness. You cannot taunt, you cannot mock the devil and not expect repercussions. And when we presumptuously enter into that kind of spiritual warfare, it exposes us to the demonic, and there is terrible backlash, not just on you, but you expose your marriage, you expose your children, you expose your business, your health. And I tell you this, we've got to be careful. Over the last 34 years, I've seen so many people crash because they unwittingly go beyond the level of authority that God has given to them. Now, God and God alone will deal with Satan. In Isaiah 27 verse 1, it says, in that day the Lord with a severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, that fleeing serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. This is a picture of the fleeing serpent, and it's a picture of God revoking his authority. He's a defeated foe. Amen. Satan is also portrayed as a twisted serpent, which refers to his ability to twist things, calling good evil and evil good. God and God alone will punish Satan when the time comes. He only reserves the right of judgment. And until then, I'm telling you this, my friend, Satan is permitted to exist. He's permitted to cause havoc. And there's nothing you and I can do about it, because there is still a purpose for him. There is a purpose, right? And we must see this in the great plan of God. It is not in our assignment to rail or attack Satan, because God is not finished with him yet. Now, never once in the Bible do we find Jesus, you know, binding principalities and powers. He said to his disciples, you know, one time he was standing before the political ruler of his day. His name was Pontius Pilate, remember? Pontius Pilate had a wife. You know what was his nice name? Co-Pilate, hallelujah. And he was asked the question, and Jesus said this, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my disciples, my servants would fight. Now, sometimes I hear preachers saying things like, you know, Satan is a cockroach and I'll stamp on him. woohoo, my friends, or some bug that I would crush under my fingers. Don't say things like that. It only gets you into trouble. It exposes you to demonic in a way that you don't want. Yesterday, a man wrote to me after hearing my sermon. And he's someone that you know, most of you will know. And he said to me, Pastor Young, one time I walked in my office, there was this religious altar. He said, I cursed it, I condemned it. Within the same day, he said, at night I was rushed to the hospital. And a bacteria went into his system and he lost two of his legs, amputated two of his legs. And he's got prosthetics. His toes were cut off. His fingers were cut off. I mean, and he said for 2 months he was in hospital. He said, I was in darkness. I was in terrible darkness. And then he said, in the darkness, he said, I knew I was slipping into hell. He said, I call on the name of the Lord. I call on the name of the Lord. And he said, Jesus appeared in the vision, in this thing when he was going through the coma. He caught his collar like this. He says, I've got you. I've got you. And he pulled him out of that. Amen. What an amazing, amazing, powerful vision. So we got to be careful, amen, that we don't engage with principalities and powers that God has not called us to, amen. Jesus gave us authority over every demonic power on earth. He said, you will trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. But he did not give us authority to trample on trample in them in the second heavens. The trampling is done here on the earth, right? And when Christians go beyond what is written in scripture, they end up suffering unnecessarily. And when we try to go into the heavenlies to wage war, we're putting ourselves in the crosshairs of the enemy. Show me a single verse in the Bible that we've been given a mandate to pray against principalities and powers. Watch this, please. When the Lord sent his disciples 2 by 2 into towns and villages, he commanded them to cast out demons from people not out of geographical regions. And those disciples obeyed. They went for preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out devils. And when they returned, they told Jesus what they saw. And what did Jesus say to them? He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Hallelujah. It is in the preaching and the proclamation of the full gospel, which includes signs and wonders, that breaks the power of the enemy over people. And in doing so, releases the bondages of people in the geographical region. That's how we wage war. We wage war by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and setting people free. And when more people are free, I'm telling you, the atmosphere starts to change. Come on, amen. Our warfare is to cast down vain arguments, imaginations, every higher thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive. That means if your husband is an unbeliever, and you say, honey, won't you come to church with me? All these religions, everyone is the same. How many of you know when the person says that, that's a stronghold? That's a stronghold in the mind. And the Bible tells us that God has given us the weapons of warfare, which are not carnal, but mighty in pulling down of strongholds. Then you go to God and you say, Lord, my husband said this. And every religion is the same. But in the name of Jesus, I pull down that stronghold. And that's how you overcome. That's how you do spiritual warfare. And then before you know it, he says, honey, I think I want to come to church with you. Hallelujah. Amen. That's how you remove obstacles. That's how we do warfare. It's by coming against strongholds in the minds of people. When you're talking to people and they have a stronghold, you war against that in the name of Jesus. And then Paul said, pray for governments, pray for leaders, those in authority. Why? So that the gospel can go forth. Paul never instructed us to cast down principalities. We don't have that jurisdiction. And Jesus is in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. After those days, the devil came to tempt him, right? After failing on 3 attempts, we're told that the devil departed from him until an opportune time, meaning I'll be back, right? What does it really mean? It means that the devil actually believed that Jesus was temptable and that he could fall. Listen, Satan wouldn't have wasted his time trying to tempt Jesus if he did not believe that it was impossible for Jesus to yield to temptation. Jesus came as a man, as a man, he was temptable. He was temptable. And this is where the battle really is. This is where our battleground is. And as a man, Jesus could say, as a man, the rule of this world is coming. He's got nothing in me. And this is where he wants to bring the church today, to that place where the devil is coming, but he's got nothing in you and I. Amen. There's no hook that he can hook onto, nothing in our lives that he can hold onto, because we're totally consecrated and totally given to the Lord. Amen. One time the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And that was the perfect moment for Jesus to say, well, you know, those Roman Empire, the Roman Empire full of demons, and we need to cast out all those demons from the Roman Empire. No, sir, he didn't do that. He taught them to direct their prayer to the Father. not against demons, to the Father. He says, in this manner pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is the great priestly prayer of the Church of Jesus Christ. If you're a priest and you ought to, then you ought to pray this prayer on a daily basis. I want to encourage you every single day, pray the Lord's Prayer. And you'd have no authorization to change the prayer. I heard a preacher one time say, you know, the prayer, the Lord's Prayer is outdated. We need to change it. You have no authority. That's strange fire. That is unauthorized fire. You have no authority to change the word of God. Amen. Amen. The only reference to some sort of evil in the Lord's Prayer was a protection from the evil one at the end of the prayer. And again, it's directed to the Father. Amen. So in light of these scriptures, how do we conduct ourselves? Because the devil has upped the ante. I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, a part-time Christian can never overcome a full-time devil. You got to raise the battle, amen. But I believe God wants to make us stronger. You know, two days ago, I was having lunch with a pastor from India. He has a congregation of 30,000 people, massive church. He showed me the videos, the crowds, and I said, oh my goodness, fantastic. And you know, at the start of the year, he spends 50 days in fasting in the room. His wife doesn't see him. And he comes out at the end of the 50 days and he's full of the Holy Ghost. And when he starts preaching, all the demons start screaming. Come on. I hear the word fasting, I get hungry straight away. But I thank the Lord that not everybody is called to I know that some people have a different call. I thank God that the Lord has not called me to a long fasting period. Amen. Save me, please, Lord. Have mercy. Here are some basic principles. Number one, be assured of God's protection when we stay within our allotted boundaries. There is a hedge of protection over you. It's called the blood of Jesus. Amen. As a father, I pray for protection over my children, my family daily. That's my responsibility as a dad. As a pastor, I often pray over the covering over this house and decree his protection over Cornerstone. And you know the decrees, no cancer, no premature deaths, no suicides, no abortions, no miscarriages, no Alzheimer's, no Parkinson's, no dementia, no sexual immorality, and no divorce over this house. Amen. We decree and declare the word of the Lord over this house. Amen. I've discovered that people want to know that they are safe, need to know. And the safe place is not just, you know what a safe place is? They need to know that they're out of reach from the devil's power. And we do that by the blood of, if we will plead the blood of Jesus, the enemy is kept at bay because his shepherds diligently watch over the house of God. In scripture, the Lord protects us from the powers of darkness. He does it by various means, but mainly through the blood that he shed for us. The blood of Jesus is as powerful today as it was when Jesus shed it at Calvary. It has not and will never lose its power. Amen. When you're under the blood, no curse, no power, no divination, no witchcraft can touch you. But you got to learn how to plead the blood. If you're a leader, plead the blood of Jesus over those that God has given authority to you. He protects us from pestilences and plagues and diseases and sicknesses. Plead the blood. Make much about the blood. In Cornerstone, amen. We make much about the blood. I have communion every day, 365 days a year. I have communion because I want to honor the blood of Jesus Christ in my life. Amen. Now, the prophets were men in the Old Testament, were men of prayer. And it was the prayers and consecration that guarded and protected Israel. Make no mistake about it. Israel's last line of defense, or first line, if you want to say it, is the Lord of hosts and not the IDF. Hallelujah. We need to trust the Lord and the prophets. And in the days of Samuel the prophet, the Philistines could not mess with Israel. As long as Elisha was around, Syria could never outwit or have the upper hand over Israel. As long as Joshua was around, Israel was undefeated. As long as David was around, Israel's enemies were kept at bay. They were the true protectors of Israel. And I encourage you, plead the blood of Jesus over your life and your family. Do this every day. Satan cannot touch you if we stay within the bloodline. Amen. And we see this, of course, in the life of Job as well. There was a bloodline because every day he offered sacrifices to the Lord, and the shedding of blood was what protected him. Amen. So let's stay focused on our assignment. And if you keep within your boundaries, nothing you need to fear. Now, the second thing is Satan is the defeated foe, but he still retains power. Luke chapter 11, verses 21, 22 says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than him comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor, which he trusted, and divides his spoil. The strong man is Satan, right? For 4 millennia, he ruled contemptuously over this planet. No one could challenge him. He was fully armed, fully guarded his kingdom. He ruled contemptuously, and no one was strong enough to bind him. And then one stronger than him came. Hallelujah. Our champion from heaven. Amen. And Satan was stripped from his armor, which he trusted, and now vulnerable. He's exposed, and his palace has now become spoil. We must measure the works that we do by the spoil that we take. Amen. So we must remember that we're not fighting from a position to gain victory, but we're fighting from a position of victory. Amen. Satan is a branch that is withering even as I speak. Amen. He's losing his power. I'm telling you this. He knows that his days are short, and that's why he's ramped up his army. He's trying to do everything he can because he knows his time is coming to an end. Number three, if we have to rebuke the adversary, do what the scriptures teach us. Rebuke him in the name of the Lord. Jude 9, we see Michael, the great archangel, contending with the devil over the body of Moses, because Moses had another ministry that his ministry on the earth was not over, right, basically. So Michael and Lucifer, now remember, they were peers. They were both archangels. They were both of equal rank. And there was a sense of respect. And in that encounter, Michael had to show great restraint. Never reviled, never berated, never accused the devil. He just invoked the name of the Lord and said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, reviling includes verbal abuse, angry rebuke, railing. And we must not fall to that level. We are God's people. We are the children of the Most High. We cannot fall to that level. Now, in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, we find a war that's going to be fought. It's a future war. It's a war that's going to be fought not on earth, but in heaven. It's a war that's not going to be fought by men, but by the angelic armies seeking to dominate the spiritual and heavenly places. It's a war that will involve the great prince of Israel, Michael, and his armies, and his army versus Satan and his army. And boy, I tell you this, I am totally convinced that Michael is looking forward to this assignment. He had to exercise great restraint in Jude 9. But oh, when this battle comes, he will no longer show any more restraint or respect for Lucifer. And the assignment given to him and the host of warring angels is to sweep the heavens clean of Satan and his army. And before the war is over, I tell you, there will be not a single fallen angel and not a single trace of the devil's influence in the heavenly places. Woo! Hallelujah. The devil is going to try and fight, but he knows he doesn't stand a chance. He'll get a whopping, and the entire lot of them will be cast out in heaven. But listen, it says, "Woe unto you, the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil has come to you." Better make sure you're not around at the time. I'm telling you this. Even heaven will pity earth because the devil is cast down to the earth. He is vindictive. He is cruel. And when he comes, it will make the Holocaust look like kindergarten. And if you think that things are bad now, you just wait till post-Revelation 12. Every demon, every fallen angel will inhabit this planet, and we will see an escalation of violence, of corruption and iniquity the likes of the world has never seen before. I just want to give you one or two more illustrations. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we find Elijah standing before the prophets of Baal and Asherah, and he calls fire from heaven in a display of great power, and that's the man of God, Elijah. We love Elijah. The next day, he gets a letter from a woman. He stands before 800 prophets with their knives ready to kill him. He's not afraid. And he gets one letter from a woman. He's running for his life. You never underestimate the power of a woman to intimidate. Shambarabaha, the woman of wonder. Amen. But before that, you know, during the encounter, you know what he did? Do you know what he did? He mocked the demonic. He mocked the demon right there as they were trying to cut themselves. And he mocked them. He said, "Where's your gods? They must be at the toilet relieving themselves." And he made fun of them. And boy, the next day, the demonic was unleashed and he's running for his life. And he's in the middle of the wilderness and he wants to die. He's got this depression all over him. Well, my friends, I'm telling you, when you do that, you expose yourself. I think God gave us that illustration to show us, know the levels of your authority. Amen. And we've got to keep within the levels of our and the limits of our authority. Now, I'm going to close by looking at Ephesians chapter 6 very briefly. Paul talked about the subject of spiritual warfare. And he says, put on the all armor of God. Now, Paul did not deny that there were principalities and powers of the air. He talked about them, but he said, put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand. And having done all, when the enemy comes against you, the onslaught comes, you are able to stand. And if you're still standing, the devil has not yet won. If you're still standing, the devil has not yet won. You've got to keep standing in the midst of the trials. And this is what God has been teaching over the last many years. Whenever there's a trial, he says, all you have to do is to stand. And when the trial is over, I'll bring you to a new place. Amen. So important for us to take a position, stand and withstand. And then Paul said this in verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance for all the saints. Everybody say this, all the saints. Now we are to pray always with all perseverance for all the saints. Paul never said pray against the spiritual powers of the air. He never said bind the principalities. No, sir. He said our prayers are to be directed to the Father for the saints. Hallelujah. Amen. Pray for one another. That's how we win the battle. When the devil came to Jesus and said, this Simon Peter, he's just a reed. You let me have him and I'll sift him and I'll show you what kind of a man he really is. And Jesus said, you'll have my permission to attack him. And then he says to Peter, Peter, the Bible, the devil has asked to sift you as wheat. And he could have said, I prayed, I rebuked the devil. I said, don't you touch my number one disciple. He didn't say that. He said, you can attack Peter. And he said, Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith will hold steady. And when you return, don't forget, encourage your brothers and sisters. Amen. I love that. Amen. He never rebuked the devil. He never said, you cannot touch my disciples. No. Peter only finished strong because Jesus prayed for him. I'm not naive about this, ladies and gentlemen. I'm only here because Jesus has prayed for me at the right hand. I know at some point in eternity, he mentioned my name before the Father. And the only reason why I'm standing and still standing is because Jesus prayed for me. Hallelujah. As he is praying for every single one of you. He loves you as though you're the only person. I'm telling you this. I caught a revelation of this last night when that brother wrote to me and he said how Jesus came and took him. And I realized that he has a personal great interest in every single one of you as though you're the only person. I had a revelation. I suddenly saw his great love for all his people. Hallelujah. Amen. What do you think the saints in heaven are doing, my friends? You think they're floating in clouds, shooting arrows at one another? No, sir. They're praying for the church and the earth. And we need to be more engaged with the cloud of witnesses. We need to be more engaged with the heavenly hosts because the church on the earth must engage with the church in heaven. My spiritual father, Brother Bailey, he told me a wonderful vision he had. He said, Tuck, when I was a younger pastor, he said, I saw a vision of the second coming of Jesus. He said, I saw Jesus come from the air and with him were the armies of heaven and they were clothed in the beautiful white garments, beautiful glory over the people as they were descending on the earth. And he said, I saw the earth, the church on the earth rising up to meet the church in heaven. And he said, the church on the earth was just as glorious as the church in heaven. Just as glorious as the church in heaven. We are going to go through the trials and tribulations, but God is going to bring out the goal. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah. Satan is crushing our feet. Peter says, when our faith has been, Paul tells us, you know, that the God of peace shall soon crush Satan under our feet. He does that when our faith has been perfected. Hallelujah. When we come to a place of maturity, that's it when the devil is crushed under our feet. I want you to stand on your feet, ladies and gentlemen. The key of spiritual warfare, I want to emphasize this again and again in this meeting. The key of the spiritual warfare is praying for one another. That's how we war. We pray for, Paul said, pray for me all the time. Pray for me that God would open a door, that God would open an effective door. Pray for one another. We need that. We need to stand with one another in prayer. And I want to challenge you with the technology that we have today. Every day for the next 7 days, find someone, maybe two persons, that you can pray for and record a prayer, 30 seconds, 1 minute, short prayer. You don't have to pray long. Just pray and say, brother, you came into my heart this morning. And I want us to send a prayer to you just to say that Jesus loves you, he cares for you. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I bless you. Send a prayer. And I just tell you every day, send a prayer to somebody in this church, somebody in your cell group, somebody that you know in the house, maybe somebody in your office, and say, I had a burden for you this morning, and I said a short prayer, and I'm sending it to you just to say to you that Jesus loves you and he cares for you. I'm telling you, if you do this 7 days, in the next 7 days, we're going to see changes happening in the church. Amen. Because it's the prayers of the saints. It's how we do warfare. Hallelujah. Paul said, you know, he talked about the principalities and powers, and he didn't stop there. He said, but no, pray. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I woke up this morning with people sending me prayers. Hallelujah. And encourage me and encourage me and encourage me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Just listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.